prepare by opening your Bible, you can open it to John chapter 21. As we continue this week looking at that time between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, that place where heaven and earth were very close and learning from Jesus in that time. So I'm taking my cell phone out, but I just want to confess that in front of you. The clock is not working in the back, so trust me, you want me to have this out today. I won't be texting during the sermon, but I will be using that to check the time. All right. You can hold me to the no texting. I can have accountability in my life that way. This past week, well, about today's Sunday, 9 days ago, our family started out on a new adventure for the summer. We have been considering how it would be that we might be able to save up enough money that we'd be able to buy a house in a neighborhood and commit to that neighborhood and the people there and be there for a long time. Well, housing in Denver is not cheap. Beyond that, right now, it's somewhat difficult to get a house because they're selling so quickly. So as Michelle and I had thought about that 9 months ago or more, we threw out this wild idea. What if we would move out of our house and just live with friends or family or whatever for a few months so that we could save up some money and then during that time to be able to look for a house? And over time, that crazy idea took root and we decided we were going to do it. Well, in the meantime, it's been amazing to see God provide. First, I found this posting for someone who was going to visit their daughter in Australia for the whole month of June and needed someone to house sit. So I contacted them and we got connected and we're staying there in June. Then we had some of our good friends move to Florida, and her parents live in Colorado Springs and we're going for 5 weeks to be with them and help them out. They have four little kids. And so we got connected with them, and while the commute is not ideal, we're living and house-sitting for them in the month of May. After that, God knows, but there are some possibilities. So we've started on this adventure of moving to different places. We put all our stuff into storage units and headed down to this new house for the month of May. Ayla's very excited because they have a cat, which will probably not happen in our house, but she's pretty pumped about it. One of the things that I look, while thinking ahead to this summer, in the one sense has been a little bit stressful. Like, how will the kids respond? How will we respond? Is this going to be, it's going to be kind of up in the air. Is that going to be difficult? What we've tried to do is take the approach to this summer that we get to have a once-in-a-lifetime adventure. We get to explore different areas. We get to have a cat. Then we get to have a dog. We get to do a lot of fun things that maybe we wouldn't if we were living in other places. Yesterday is an example. We had the kids' soccer game and we were driving back to Colorado Springs, and Michelle was talking about a number of different things that she had found to do down in Colorado Springs, and so we decided to go to the Broadmoor Hotel, which we had never been to, but I've certainly heard of and is very fancy. So we went and we parked our van. You know, all these really fancy cars, and we pull up in the Honda minivan, but we went in and we spent $2 in a tip to spend a whole afternoon there playing on the playground. Our kids made Michelle nervous all day by climbing on the rocks around the pond and almost falling in. We saw a swan, we were looking at the geese. All these different things happened yesterday that are memories that we're going to have now moving forward because we went on this adventure together. And it's those kind of things, not yesterday by itself, but the accumulation of adventures like that and the accumulation of just living day to day with my family that over time develops very tight bonds and a great deal and depth of love between people. While Jesus was on earth, he lived with, on a daily basis, 12 other guys and had some other people probably traveling with him some of the time. But it was like a family. Because these weren't friends that he saw for small group once a week, or that he'd check in with on the weekend to do something together. These were guys that he lived with on a daily basis. He traveled around with them, and they had the adventure of a lifetime in a sense, and developed close bonds and a great deal in depth of love together with each other. One of the guys that Jesus got closest to was Peter. If you think back on the stories about Peter, if you remember some of what Peter did, Peter was always in the middle of the action, wasn't he? But because Peter was always in the middle of the action, he and Jesus had the opportunity to have some pretty incredible experiences. Walking on the water to Jesus, probably not something you'd forget. I imagine you would remember that. Peter and Jesus, over the course of 3 years, developed a relationship of depth and of love and of trust. When Jesus was arrested, the disciples all scattered. They were afraid. I mean, I think that's understandable. But Peter wanted to see what was going on. And so he went to the place where Jesus was being held. And when he went into the outer court and sat near the fire, there were some people who recognized him. And they said, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus?" And this guy who had developed a deep relationship of love and trust with his friend, with his brother, with that man, within eyesight, said, "No, I don't know that guy. I'm not with him." And then it happened two more times. Peter was given the chance to go back and say, "You know what? As scary it is, yeah, that's my friend. That's my brother. Whatever you do to me, that's the deal." But each time, he denied even knowing this person, who was probably his closest or one of his closest friends on the entire earth. And so Jesus' prophecy of Peter's denial came true, and Peter had to deal with that. That's what makes the story we look at today so powerful. I'm going to continue to talk about this story some. I'm going to read little pieces, but just so you know, never want you to think that I'm misrepresenting the scripture. So John 21, starting in verse 15, is where we pick up this story. So if you want to open your Bible and follow along, you'll be able to kind of see as we go through there. John 21, starting in verse 15. Now, at this point, Peter and Jesus had already seen each other again post-resurrection, because Peter was with all the disciples when Jesus appeared, and so he had been able to see the marks in his hand and his side and been in the same room with Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever had a time where... think of the people that you love most in the world. I'm not just talking about somebody who is an acquaintance, but someone you're very close to. If you've ever had a time where you have hurt someone that you were very close to deeply, where you know you've caused them tremendous pain, it's a very difficult thing to live with. And at least for me, when you have those kind of situations, which, praise the Lord, hopefully don't come around that often, but in our fallenness, they do sometimes. And we start to be in the presence of that person again, especially if there's a little bit of a time of separation. Sometimes the hope is, well, hey, maybe it wasn't that big of a deal to them. Or maybe they didn't even really find out about it. Maybe we're not going to talk about it. And I can almost sense Peter being in the presence of Jesus with the other disciples. And when Jesus shows up, you wonder if on his mind is, oh, great. Is he going to call me out on that whole denying him thing? But it doesn't happen. And Jesus leaves. And if I'm Peter, I might just kind of go, okay. Okay, maybe it's not that big of a deal. Yeah, Jesus doesn't care or doesn't know. It's all right. And so time goes on. And now Jesus is with his disciples again. And they're eating. And while they're all sitting around, Jesus just turns to Simon Peter and he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, if you're Peter, you're going, Okay, maybe he's going to go around and ask everybody. I'm just first. I'm leading the way. Yes, you know that I love you. Okay, we got that over with. Jesus tells him, feed my lambs. But Jesus doesn't move on to the next disciple. He looks at Peter again and says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answers the second time, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, take care of my sheep. Now, at this point, Simon's probably starting to realize that something's going on here and that this is an interaction meant specifically for him, not for everybody. And after answering twice, Jesus looks at him a third time and says, Simon, son of John, will you love me? It says, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? I think to say Peter was hurt probably doesn't quite express it. If you've had those times where you have hurt someone you love, and it comes up and you have to deal with it, the pain that you feel in response to what you have done goes beyond just being hurt. It's pretty devastating. And so Peter does respond again, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Today I want to spend a little time out of this passage talking about what it looks like to pursue reconciliation with other people when we've been hurt deeply by someone we love or we've hurt someone else that we love. Because the reality is we can be hurt by other people. You know, if on the playground some kid my kids hardly know calls them a name, you know, they'll probably be upset for a few minutes, and that's hard to take, but it's not something that really sticks with you. But when it's your best friend, or it's a family member, or someone you've gotten really close to, the pain goes deeper. And so today we're talking about Jesus and Peter, two guys who are about as close as they could be after years of living together and sharing very intense and deep experiences. And now there's this break in the relationship that has happened between them. And what we get to see is a deep picture of reconciliation and what that can look like in our lives when we have to struggle with the fact that we've been hurt or hurt someone who we love very deeply. And so the first thing in this story is just to say, and I mentioned this before, but I think the first step that's important is that our temptation when this kind of hurt exists is to try to ignore it, push it under the rug, act like it didn't happen, because it's very deep and very painful. But in the end, that doesn't work. Rose Kennedy said, it's been said time heals all wounds. I do not agree. The wounds remain. In time, the mind protecting its sanity covers them with scar tissue and the pain lessens, but it's never gone. And I think that's the truth. If you've had a relationship with someone where there's been deep hurt that exists and you've never dealt with it, my guess is that what you've experienced is that that relationship is never the same. You're never as close as you were before it happened, because you both know that whatever that thing is, it still exists between you and it's never been made right. And so you may get back to the point where you can be friendly with each other, where you do things together once in a while, but you never have the depth of relationship that existed before the pain. And so time doesn't heal all wounds. We do put them away over time. I like how she says to keep our sanity, because we can't have the freshness of the wounds stay there. But they don't go away. Not dealing with the situation just leaves a shell of a relationship where neither party is really sure where things stand or if they can move on. That situation where the relationship remains divided is not ideal in the kingdom of God. Ultimately, what we hope for as followers of Jesus is that we would be reconciled to and at peace with every person. Now, in a fallen world, that's not necessarily always possible. But that's the ideal of the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, it's not just about forgiveness. Forgiveness is I was wrong, sorry, and the other person says, I forgive you, we can move on. Reconciliation is, we work through the depth of the pain that's been caused so that we can have a relationship together again like we did before. Reconciliation is the goal. In Matthew 5, Jesus actually says if you're giving your offering, otherwise you're worshiping, and you have something against someone, that you should go and be reconciled to your brother and sister before you worship. Have you ever taken that one seriously? Man, I can't go and worship God unless I interact with people who have hurt me or who I have hurt and am reconciled to them, or at least make an attempt at it. Man, I don't know that I've lived that out all the time, but Jesus takes reconciliation very seriously. Reconciliation doesn't mean that things are the same as before, but it does mean the relationship is restored. Now, reconciliation takes two people, too. So I would say that. You can't control it all on your own, but we play a part in it. Our first inclination might be to try to ignore whatever pain has been caused, to not talk about it. I think when it's someone that we love deeply, where that pain exists, if you get through all the layers of hurt and awkwardness and difficulty, deep down, we have that desire planted in us for the relationship to be restored. And I think deep in us, we understand that the price sometimes is pretty great to get there too. And that's probably why we don't. So when that pain is there, we can't avoid it if we want reconciliation to happen, which is the ideal in the kingdom of God. Reconciliation takes engaging the other person. In this story today, we talk about Jesus as an example for life a lot, but I think there are times where you just look at what Jesus does and go, wow, that's pretty incredible. In this story, Jesus is the one who has been wronged. Jesus is the one who's been hurt by Peter, and Peter does not go to him and say, Jesus, I feel like we really need to talk about this thing that happened. If anything, we get the sense that Peter might never have talked about it. And so Jesus turns to Peter and begins by engaging him and asks him, Peter, do you love me? Jesus was unwilling to leave their relationship in that state where it wasn't really a reconciled relationship, and so he took the initiative. But even beyond that, I love how Jesus attacks the issue. Because here's what the easiest question would have been, I think. Peter, why did you deny me? What happened with that? Oh, Jesus, well, this was going on and this was going on. I feel bad. I'm sorry. But instead of asking that question, Jesus turns to Peter. And what is the most difficult question someone you love could ask you? Your husband or wife or best friend or family member. What's the hardest question they could ask you when you've wronged them in some way? I just need to know, do you love me? Ouch. An action, sure. Why did you do this? Why did you do that? Okay. But to have someone we love deeply question whether we even love them or not. Imagine that person you love the most saying to you, I gotta know, do you love me? Oh, I have to imagine that question itself was like a knife to the heart of Peter. Even the way he responds, you know I love you. He doesn't say, yeah, I still do. He says, but Jesus, you know that. You know I love you. Not only does Jesus ask him the question that's more difficult, but Jesus continues to delve into the depth of the hurt that was caused. Because the easiest thing would have been to not ask that question. The second easiest thing would have been to say, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, you know I love you. And Jesus says, good, let's move on. But that wouldn't have honored the depth of the pain that was caused. And so Jesus says, a second time, Peter, do you love me? And just as Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Jesus does not shy away from the offense that has taken place. But Jesus doesn't go after Peter to get revenge. In order for reconciliation to happen, I think one of the pieces that has to be present is that the interaction that we have has to honor the depth of the pain that's been caused. I mean, how do you have a pain that breaks your heart, that rips you apart, or you do that to someone else, and then you go to them and say, hey, you know that thing I did? I'm sorry about that. Just forgive me. That was rough. But that apology just seems so shallow in response to the depth of pain that's there. And so it's almost like the pain is like this, and when we just go say, sorry about that, the apology's like this. And reconciliation, I think, not only is it impossible if we avoid the topic, but it's also impossible when we don't honor the depth of the pain that's been caused. And so Jesus, knowing that, engages Peter at a level that will cause Peter pain, not for revenge, but so that there is that depth of emotion and feeling that will allow them to be reconciled, because it honors the depth of the pain that's happened. I don't know what that looks like in every situation, but I think when we've wronged someone or someone wrongs us who we love, we need to consider, how deep do we have to go in order to get to a place where we can be reconciled, not just move on? So Jesus engages Peter, but he engages him deeply, not just on a surface level, and that has to happen with reconciliation. The other thing I love that Jesus does, he's just a master at these things, is he weaves the healing into the process of reconciliation. So when Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He doesn't just ask him again. He says something first. He says, okay, Peter, feed my sheep. Now, what does it take for you to ask someone to do something that's of utmost importance for you? Jesus is talking here about caring for this little fledgling body of a church and then carrying his mission on, because he knows that soon he's leaving the earth. And he's thinking about whose hands he will put that in. And as he is entering this process of pain and grief with Peter, he's also calling him to be the one who will carry on that mission and who will care for the church. So Jesus weaves together that interaction over the pain and also a renewed trust that he puts in Peter. So he says, you love me. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Okay, we're dealing with the pain and hurt that's been caused. Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. And so when you get to the end, not only has Peter three times says, yes, Lord, I love you, but Jesus has also three times said, in that case, Peter, I want you to be the one to lead the way. Yes, you made a grievous mistake that hurt me and hurt our relationship, but I trust you and I love you and our relationship is being repaired, and I want you to take my mission. See, that's reconciliation. I feel like if it had just been some kind of shallow forgiveness, Jesus would have gone to find someone else to carry on the mission. The only reason that he continued to turn to Peter and put it on in front of him is that this reconciliation happened. And so where reconciliation happens over time, trust is restored and love is restored, and you can move on into probably a greater depth of relationship than you had before the hurt even happened. I hope this is something we don't have to experience often, but when we do experience this kind of pain, I hope that, you know, maybe even if that's a future time, you can come back to this story and remember what Jesus did, that it has to be engaged, that it has to be engaged deeply. And then when reconciliation happens, you can move forward in trust and love over time. But what about if today, though, we would put ourselves in the place of Peter? None of us like to think back on the things we've done that we shouldn't have. It's not the most joyful experience. Yet the reality that Scripture attests to is that sin has separated us from God. God, who is one who is perfectly righteous. And so the sin that's just in the world because of the fall of humanity, and also the sin that we commit on an individual basis, it's sort of like Peter's denial of Jesus. It causes that separation and hurt and brokenness in our relationship with God. Sometimes with our sin, do we want to act the way it seemed Peter was, to go, well, if I just don't talk to God about it or anyone else, then it won't actually be there. Just pretend it went away because enough time has passed. C.S. Lewis talked about this exact issue, and I want us to think about how we would respond to Jesus today, considering if he would look at us in the midst of our sin and the things that we've done to separate ourselves from him and say, Norma, Jim, Michelle, Gwen, do you love me? C.S. Lewis said, we have a strange illusion that mere time cancels sin. I've heard others, and I've heard myself, recounting cruelties and falsehoods committed in boyhood as if they were no concern of the present speakers, and even with laughter. In other words, he's saying, sometimes we think back on our younger days and the things we did that we know were sinful and kind of laugh about them because they were so long ago. He says, but mere time does nothing either to the fact or the guilt of a sin. The guilt is washed out not by time, but by repentance and by the blood of Christ. If we've repented these early sins, we should remember the price of our forgiveness and be humble. I just love that picture, and as difficult as it is, today, would you consider putting yourself in the place of Peter? Not bringing up past sins that you've already repented of to make you feel bad about them again, but just saying that there are things in our life that do separate us from Jesus when we do hurt him and break that relationship. And if you are sitting there with Jesus today, in the midst of those failures, because Peter, the great Peter, had failures, okay? And Jesus would look at you and say, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you? Do you love me? But it's in the midst of a moment like that where we're able to affirm our love for Jesus, to repent of the things that have messed that up, and to be reconciled to God. And through Jesus, praise the Lord, we are reconciled to God. We receive the sacrifice of Jesus. So what I'd like to do, going out of this sermon and back into prayer, is I want to just give us a few minutes to be able to sit, to consider what are those things that have caused separation between us and God. To be able to confess, to repent of those sins, and in this moment, too, to affirm again, Jesus, I love you. Not just I obey you, though that's a part of our love. Not just you're my Lord, not just you're my King, but Jesus, yes, I love you. So will you just take the next 2 or 3 minutes, confess whatever sin you need to the Lord, affirm your love for him, and receive his love for you as well.